We'd like to just take a moment to again extend thanks to Alistair Wilson for your ministry with us today, and pray God's blessing on you as you go on from here and return home and return to the work that God's given you to do. We do pray that you'll be strengthened for that and granted wisdom, as we know there's a great need for that, of course. So many thanks for coming with us today. And we resume the worship that we began this morning. We turn to the praise of our God, turning to Psalm 43. Psalm 43 on page 54. We'll sing the verses 3 to the end of the psalm. Three stanzas, verses 3 to 5. Cry to the Lord, O send your light forth and your truth. Let them direct me in your grace and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. Then to God's altar I will go, to God my joy and my delight, and I will praise you with the harp. O God, you are my God of might. Then we have that refrain that appears in the previous psalm as well, that appears several times. And this speaking to himself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? And the answer, trust God, for I will praise him yet. My Saviour and my God is he. Let us sing that our hearts also might seek this light and truth that God might grant to us as well. Psalm 43, 3 to 5. Let's stand to sing and also remain standing after that to pray together.
Oh, send your light forth and your truth, let them direct me in your grace, and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. Then to God's altar I will go, to God my joy and my delight, and I will praise you with a harp. O God, you
turn to God in prayer. O Lord, we come before you confessing that without your light and your truth, which you give us in grace and mercy alone, that we ourselves will indeed be lost, that there would be far more than just a downcast soul, there would be more than just mere disturbance, there would be death and no hope whatsoever. So we ask, O Lord, that as your word comes to us again this evening, it will be that call that we should, each one, set our trust firmly upon you, and that we will come to you in that trust, once more crying out that you will bless us with light, with truth, with hope, and with your salvation. We do ask, Lord God, that you would draw each one of us nearer to you in every way. We commend to you each one who acknowledges your name, who is your child. We give thanks for that work of grace and mercy in their hearts. We do pray that you would continue to draw nearer, do a sanctifying work in each one, we pray, and that we might be made fit to enter into that holy hill, that sacred dwelling place. We pray too, O Lord, that where there are some who do not yet know you, or at least have not that certainty, We do pray that you would shed light more clearly upon their path, and that they will come to a firm knowledge of you, that they too would be under this abundant grace and mercy that you are pleased to work in your Saviour, in your salvation in Christ Jesus. O Lord, we must give thanks for him. We rejoice indeed in the ways that you have blessed and that you have opened the way into your presence in and through him. We pray, O Lord, that his name will be honored amongst us as we are here and also as we are your people wherever we go in the days to come. We would offer our worship unto you. We would offer our worship unto the Lamb that was slain for us, that we might have life out of death. We praise you, O Lord. We would lift up his name in honor and glory and blessing and power. And we ask, Lord God, that he will be our delight. He will be the object of our attention in all the ways that we go from here. We ask that as we seek to worship you, lift up your name as the one who is worthy, that we will also be prepared for the same service through days to come. That as the Apostle teaches us, that in all things, even to our most basic activities, eating and drinking, that we will do all to the honor of our God. O Lord, do grant your blessing amongst us this evening. Fulfill your promise and be present with us. May your Spirit guide us in your truth and in all things, that we would answer with glad hearts, lifting up your name and your praises. This we pray, O Lord, praying and acknowledging that we have need of your cleansing, your pardon, that you would heal us from our sin in all things, only in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Two Bible readings this evening, first in the Old Testament in the prophet Isaiah, and then also, if you'd turn with me after that, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. So in Isaiah, reading from chapter 52, verse 13, in some ways perhaps familiar, but let it never be so familiar that we do not turn here again. Isaiah 52 and verse 13, reading then through the whole of chapter 53. Isaiah 52 at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far, and then also turning to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 27, starting reading at verse 32, we'll go as far as verse 50. Matthew 27 at verse 32. Jesus had been led away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. There we stop for this evening, so far in God's Word. As it is God's Word, may he grant blessing on it to each of our hearts before him. Let us turn in our praise to Psalm 69, page 307. A psalm that surely does speak of our Lord himself as he suffered there. Psalm 69, we start at verse 16 and we'll sing through to verse 21 that ends there in those, as we will end in the words of, I think, of some quite some anguish that are portrayed here. Psalm 69, page 307, at verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, because thy love and kindness is most good. Turn unto me according to thy mercies multitude, nor from thy servant hide thy face. I'm troubled, soon attend. Draw near my soul, and it redeem me from my foes. Defend. And then we sing through to the verse 21, which speaks of just what happened as we read there when Jesus was upon the cross. They also bitter gall did give unto me for my meat. They gave me vinegar to drink, when as my thirst was great. We will sing, may it be to the praise of our God. 16 to 21, Psalm 69.
Hear me, O Lord, because thy love and kindness is most good. Turn unto me according to thy mercies multitude, nor from my never
again pray together. O Lord, our God, the one who sent your Son, O Lord Jesus Christ, who came speak with us, we pray, in the solemnity of these words, that this is the path that you trod, finding no one to comfort. That you went through this and your thirst was treated cruelly. That rejection of men, the very same one who promised unto your disciples that the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. O Lord, this is not the way of man. You have been abundant in your mercy. Call us afresh to yourself, we pray. set clearly before us the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us, may your word be prospered amongst us to this end. Renew us in our faith. Cause us to persevere and to hold fast. Lord, when we pray, we will often speak of things, people, ourselves, our needs. According to your instruction, we give thanks, O Lord. We are humbled that you should instruct us to pray at all times, in all things. But in all these things, O Lord, may this be our perspective, our way of thinking. Christ is before us. These physical needs and such like are not insignificant, but keep us that our prayers will be that in all things the honor will belong to him who honored us with his life, with his blood, that we might know a glorious redemption. It's thus, Lord, that we do bring before you those in need, ourselves in need, those of our loved ones, needs of body, bringing before you thanksgiving where you have blessed us in these things. We do pray, Lord, for Mike Thomas's brother, who hopes to now get to hospital this week, and pray for all those who attend to him. For others who may be struggling, may be suffering pain or weakness. We commend each one to you, but above all, commending each one in their gospel needs. Our own, those of our families and friends, especially those who are, especially upon our hearts, as you have set them there, and yet do not know you and acknowledge you. Draw them, we pray. We pray for the provision of gospel needs amongst us this evening, amongst the fellowship that gathers in Maidenhead as well. Prosper your gospel amongst us, we pray. Pray that it would be so in the Korean church, in the recent contact there, and the not just the Koreans, but the veteran soldiers who were present at the time. Some perhaps who have given you little attention. May your word be effective in their hearts, we pray. For the camps that are beginning, at least in Scotland at this time. And others that are being prepared for in the next weeks and months. We commend to you those who are in positions of leadership, that they would be strengthened for it and know wisdom especially in words to speak, that there would be great blessing upon the young people in particular who gather there. We pray for the young men who have just recently completed their studies in the Free Church College. Indeed, in other colleges of theological instruction in this country particularly, we remember. We pray for a preparing and opening of the way for them. We pray for the men who are moving from one congregation to another, as perhaps this evening Nigel Anderson preaches for the first time as the minister in Livingston. We pray for a prospering of his time there. Pray too, though, for also the vacancies that are opening up in different parts, whether through these men moving, others that have opened up and will be soon with retirements. We ask, Lord, that there will not be downcast spirit, but a turning unto you, that indeed you will be their hope above all things. but we acknowledge, O Lord, the great need for a raising up of sound, strong leadership in the churches. We heard of it this morning, and the needs in the churches in South Africa. We need it also here, O Lord, and surely throughout the world. But we do pray that that strength of leadership will be because there are those who are renewed in devotion to follow Christ Jesus, to be faithful disciples, and as disciples to be those who will gather in others into your kingdom. Even as he was sent with this gospel of salvation in him, that we also receive his sending of us to bring others to know him. We ask, Lord God, that in all these things the desire of our hearts will be for the lifting up of your name, the effective working of your Spirit in the hearts of many, that it will not just be that many are turned to salvation, it will not just be that they will rejoice for their own sake, but it will be by this that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. We pray these things, O Lord, knowing that we ourselves are very weak and feeble. We pray for your strengthening, your enabling in the face and opening the way, dealing with all things that we meet with day by day. Be gracious, we pray. And we praise you for that, in and through Christ Jesus alone, seeking in him your hearing, your accepting, with the pardon of sin. Amen. In the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, partway through verse 2, we learn of God's servant that he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I noticed it just last week in traveling. As you pass by, say, W.H. Smith in the airport, there was a book on the stand. It seems to have come out, I think, quite recently. And its title is A Most Wanted Man. Maybe you've seen it, one of these, a novel at the popular level. A Most Wanted Man. Maybe your mind doesn't quite work as mine does, but I found myself turning over these words, because there was something about them that set me off on a short path of thought that perhaps made me raise the question, what does it mean to be unwanted? This was a most wanted man. What does it mean to be unwanted? Perhaps these marginalized men, as we had in view this morning. But as soon as this idea came to mind, I felt that I was thrown back to these words of Scripture. That God is saying that this particular servant, there's nothing about him that would make man desire or want him. He was despised and rejected by men. We did not esteem him. There are men around us, men, women, others, who are, we find attractive, and for one reason or another. But we read here of someone who, at least at some point in his experience, had no appeal for the human race. We did not esteem him. It sums us all up. He is despised and rejected by men. It was a different paragraph that the Ethiopian mentioned to Philip, as we heard this morning. But I suspect it means that he had already read these words. And he asked Philip, "Who is this?" Let us ask the question also, "Who is this?" Once we know who it is, then as well, what difference does it make for us? The "so what" question, perhaps. As Philip made clear concerning this passage, and as the story of the cross makes clear, as these things are borne out in the flesh, as it were, Jesus Christ is the one that these words speak of, this servant that the Lord was looking forward to, that he spoke of in this way. This is Jesus Christ that is in view here. And for our short time this evening, I would seek to think on Jesus from this perspective and to recognize a number of things concerning him. And the first is, I believe, that amongst men, he was not asked for. He was not wanted. He was not asked for. To twist it a little, he was wanted in one sense, that is, he was wanted dead. He was also despised by men, and as we read in Matthew 27, he was forsaken by God. These are headings. Let us seek to open it up a little under these. The most unwanted man. He was not asked for, first of all. First, I would like to recall for you what the Bible says that Jesus came for. And there are quite a number of statements. We can only perhaps take two or three of them. We learn as he was born that he came as peace on earth. He tells us himself that he came as the light of the world. He tells us that he came to save the lost. And also that he came as the truth. I take just these as a small selection. We read parts of the Bible which show that men do have a desire for peace of some kind, and for truth, and for salvation. We sang in Psalm 43, "Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Or there's another incident that we read of. Hezekiah, the king, was warned of impending danger for his nation, but also that it would not come upon them in his lifetime. He was grateful for the peace that was granted to him. Men desire peace, desire light and truth in one way or another. I think there are two special key levels of men's desire. All men tend to want life to go comfortably for them. But then there will also be others who desire higher things because they are the ones who have come under God's work already. Take that psalm. Send your light and your truth. Send your salvation, your Savior. It is because this man knows God as his salvation already. Who else will think of asking God for that kind of salvation? So just a very quick touch on some of these things that men do desire, that are good, that Jesus himself, we learn, did bring. But my point is this. I think there is ample evidence, and that the Bible describes it and it alerts us to it, that men do not have the natural inclination to seek those blessings that are in heavenly places, as Paul describes them. There will not be that seeking of salvation from sin. It doesn't enter the heart of man unless the Spirit is at work there. When we read the Old Testament, the Jews. It was through them that God's salvation was appointed to come. But when that salvation did come in the person of Jesus, it proves to the Jews to be a stumbling block, a rock of offense, something that is objectionable to them. It's an obstacle, becomes an obstacle to their, to them coming to know God and to find faith. Or you can take one of the disciples himself. After the death of Jesus and before the resurrection, just after the resurrection, before they had met the risen Lord, they spoke to the Lord unknowingly and said, "We thought." They had their own ideas. What Jesus had done did not fit this. What Jesus was about did not fit the way that men were looking. And if his own people were not looking in the right way, not seeking him as he was, why would anyone else? But Jesus is announced as light to the Gentiles, self-announced as the light of the world. We know as well that men loved darkness rather than light. Men do not seek light under their own steam. When Jesus came, the angels proclaimed peace on earth. Yet you read someone such as James, and he is sharp and true in his analysis that the desires of man's heart bring forth only conflict and murder. The peace that Christ brings is not the peace that man will naturally seek. And as far back as Noah's day, we learn that the thoughts of men, thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. You take the Bible record, you take the experience of day-to-day life. We don't have a record of men longing for such a one as this servant, for such a one as Christ is, not longing for him to appear and to deliver us. We have no sign of men at large at least, urging God to send him to us. Such a one. And that's true to the evidence around us, or the evidence that we may even find within ourselves in the light of God's word. Of course, that is without, when it is without, the Spirit of God at work in man's heart. That's just very quickly seeking to just remind us that it is not in the heart of man to seek what God himself knows that we have need of, that we need the work of his Spirit before that will come about. Man does not want this Jesus. There are a couple of young lads out here just before the service started, and I popped out just to see if everything was okay, and I got talking with them. And one of them said, "What are you doing in there?" "Having a church service. Do you want to come?" "No, I don't believe in Jesus." I said, "You don't have to. You can come in anywhere." But it's not in the heart of man to seek Jesus. It wasn't in the heart of man before he came to say, "It's that kind of person, it's that very person, it's what he will do, that's what we need." It doesn't enter the heart of man. We did not want him for what he is. That's just the beginning though. Because the second thing I would point out is that he was wanted, dead. There is something of a twist in the picture perhaps. I think the book title that I mentioned, A Most Wanted Man, is in the sense of those posters. Perhaps they still use them in different places, but certainly the old-fashioned, the stereotype in the Western, shows a bandit with wanted printed on it. Why is he wanted? Bottom, dead or alive. We understand the expression, this wanted man. It's because his character, his behavior is undesirable. He's wanted to put him away. He's wanted because of his crimes and the danger that he brings. I've said that there was no seeking out of such a one through the long history of man to the point that he appeared. But when he did appear amongst men, that very same attitude can be seen in a different light. He did become a wanted man in that sense. The powers of the time, remember, they sought a suitable time to kill him. He had become a danger to them. He was wanted in this sense because they did not want him. They didn't want him around. They wanted his death to be rid of him. You know how it went. There were many around him who had started to follow him. For the needy and the downtrodden, he was like a light for them. He was a hope of some kind of salvation, though they don't seem to have understood much of that to begin with. But that was the danger, as far as it was perceived by those with power and influence. And so they conspired. They put up, as it were, these wanted posters to bring about his death, to be rid of him. Still, underlying it all, he was not wanted. In the midst of all of his great work that he was doing, there were those who would not receive him. It was that, of course, that brought about his greatest work for men, for us. Of course, we would normally think that if someone does something for you, that there would be some kind of appreciation towards them. This is what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. He came to bring healing to those who are sick, he said. But there are some who had no perception of this, no appreciation for it. They did not want him. He was wanted dead. And that takes us to the place of his death, where it becomes so clear that he was despised by men. You might not say, as you read the story of Jesus and his life and even that opposition, that it had reached the stage of being despised, shamed. But by this time it certainly comes to that place. And this is what the prophet spoke of those many years before. When you read that record of how he hung there on the cross, don't Isaiah's words portray that so perfectly? He has no form or comeliness. He had been beaten dreadfully. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No one would look upon that cross and say, "What a beautiful man." It was a dreadful condition. And as a result, he was despised, rejected by men. For all the claims that he had made, they said, "There he is, he's stuck, he can do nothing." That's why they abused him as they did. And the twist, perhaps, in it is that in the middle of all this, we learn that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And for all that he went through that grief, that reproach in Psalm 69, and you could find no comforter. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Not long before this, to most people, including his disciples, things had been going well. Perhaps about a week before this, he had been welcomed into Jerusalem by the adoring crowds. But by this time, one night, a few days after that welcome into the city, one night, Mark tells us, Mark's Gospel 14:50, they all forsook him and fled. When that conspiracy came together, a troop came to arrest him, the disciples had no time for him. Yes, it was fear on their part, and we may not be otherwise ourselves in the same position. But he was alone. They forsook him and fled. Peter denied him shortly afterwards. The crowd preferred a thief, a bandit, whatever Barabbas was. The soldiers treated him almost as a toy to be tossed about and broken. They spat on him, a clear sign of their shame or of their despising of him. When Jesus did reach the cross, Then we are told in Matthew 27, people passed by, and what did they do? They threw his words back at him because they felt they meant nothing. He was helpless. He could not do what he had promised to do. So they threw them back at him. They blasphemed him. And perhaps most cutting may have been the way that the Pharisee or the chief priests and the scribes mocked him. And they went on, and then they said in verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him, God, deliver him now, if he will have him." I wonder how cutting that was. I believe it was a dreadful, dreadful way to speak. Penetrating. This fundamental question, will God have me? They said, will God have him? Well, let God deliver him. And then in verse 44, even the robbers, men who were dying themselves, they reviled him. There's so much wrapped up in that word. They reviled him. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that he despised the shame to persevere through the cross. Remember that shame that he bore. The way that men did, as Isaiah tells us, despised, did not esteem him, rejected by men. I mentioned Hebrews in chapter 13 there. I think the significance of the location of the cross is also brought out. This was his saving work. That is symbolized in what happens there. Hebrews 13 tells us he was taken outside the city, outside the people of God, outside the camp. That should bring back to mind the way that the sin of the people was to be figuratively taken outside the camp. The scapegoat bearing the sin of the people upon them. The sin offerings and so on burnt outside the camp. The unclean things burnt outside the camp. Expelled from the camp and the city. He bore that reproach, Hebrews tells us. He was despised there. That was the place where one was cut off from God's people. And it's when we move here that we're also being led to something even bigger still. Why was sin cast out of the camp? It was so that God could stay in amongst the people. How does God look on him if this is what man did? Take him outside and despise him. And he was forsaken by God. Unwanted by men, forsaken by God. Let's always remember that as Jesus' ministry opened, and on at least one other occasion, Jesus received a direct testimony from God that, as it happened at his baptism, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus had that for him as he ministered in hostile conditions for those 3 years. But the point came when he was cast out of the city. When he was treated like that sin offering, the scapegoat that bore the sins of the people. So that, as I say, God could dwell amongst the people. At least that's the way the people treated him. And it was to mark out that he was fulfilling that picture that we have, that type, through the Old Testament. And so he hung there on the cross. That death on the cross was itself a death of a curse, the curse of God himself. Was it that glib, that snide remark that seems to be the character of it? Was it that finished, "If he will have him"? Was it that perhaps made it all the more acute, this sense of distance, as he carried man's sin upon him on that cross? That sin that was effectively separating him between himself and God, his own Father. Well, we have our right theology, and it does restrict us in one sense. How can God, Father and Son, ever be separated? But there is no doubt that there, on that cross, there was this dominant sense of a Father, of that loving Father, God, he calls him this time, that God was holding back from him, as if God no longer had a desire for fellowship and oneness with him. And that follows through. He was bearing sin. He became the object of God's wrath. Why, he went through to death. It's as though the Father was holding back from him. We must be careful how we speak about it. But Jesus himself used the words of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalm 69, he speaks of that reproach and his anguish, and he found no comforter. Not even God. Psalm 43 says, my soul is troubled. Trust in God. Psalm 69 says, I found no comforter. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Certainly the impression that Jesus bore as he was there on the cross was that he was utterly alone. Firmly believe that points to him as the very strongest of all men. You cannot be alone without such strength. But I suggest it also tells us there has been no one more alone. And I say that knowing that there are heart-wrenching cases around us even today where it appears that people have died with no one to care for them. It is agonizing to hear of these things. And I can't say that I know what it must be like. But I read what it tells us about Jesus. It tells us of who Jesus is. It tells us of the intensity of this forsakenness of both man and God at that time. And for this time, he was, I believe, the most unwanted man. I really firmly believe that is what the Bible is telling us about Jesus there on the cross. For this evening I'm going to close. All this is very well. Perhaps as I speak of these things you may say, well, I know that already. But I ask you tonight, in the face of all this, how can you remain the same person when he is before you? He is God, but in his manhood he was amongst us as the one who suffered unto death, unto the shedding of blood, suffered as the one who bore such shame. And he did it all because he was and he is seeking and saving the lost, me, you. He's done it all alone. He's done it when we did not want him. We didn't want him around. The human race had no place for him. Yes, for a time it seemed fine. But then he got a bit close to the bone. And we rejected him. It's not the end of the story. I know that. To all who believe and receive, he does bring into his family. But look at what he was about. His whole object, his desire for us, his desire for a people. He wanted us. And it brought him all this way. It brought him to the people who had no desire for him. And he went right through with it. It's a dreadful state of affairs. You and I must ensure that this great, this precious gift, his life, his blood, that it is now what we want. That you do want him. He was the unwanted man. Do you want him? Do you desire him? That in that anguish, in that pain, in that distorted figure of a man, you now see beauty. There is comeliness where there once wasn't. And then on account of fulfilling that want, that desire. Go out from here, letting him be the one that you desire most of all. Let him be the one you cannot be without, ever. As he came amongst us, he was unwanted. Now don't let him out of your sight. As you look on him, look on his beauty. Look on him with adoration and love. I've told you the way it was, the most unwanted. Don't let it ever be that way again. As far as it concerns you, love him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, as he first loved you. For this evening, seeking God's blessing on his word, let us pray together. O Lord our God, do impress upon us the enormity of your mercy in Christ Jesus. Forgive us, we pray, for our often neglect of him. Work in us, stir in us that growing desire for him, desire for the word that reveals him to us, and that glorious desire, that one desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. We ask, Lord God, that we will indeed look upon him, that he will be the banner before us, that we have spoken only of his, or chiefly of his death this evening, though we rely chiefly upon it as the taking away of our sins. We would rejoice as well that he is lifted up, that he has shown and opened the way to us, that we may enter your presence, pleading your mercies daily. So we do for today, praying that you will work mightily in our hearts to establish that he will be the desire of our hearts, the love of our hearts, the love of our lives, unto your glory. Again, Lord, we come before you so aware of our weakness, our stumbling. Lift us up, we pray, but for your own name's sake. These things we ask, again, for the cleansing of all unrighteousness. This also to your glory, and only in and through our Redeemer, the Precious One, who has lived and died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us join together in closing this evening and singing together in Psalm 70. You'll find it on page 309. We'll sing the whole psalm there. It's the first version. All there on the same page, page 309. Lord, haste me to deliver. With speed, Lord, succor me. Let them that for my soul do seek shamed and confounded be. Turn back be they and shamed that in my hurt delight. Turn back be they, ha ha, that say, their shaming to requite. In thee let all be glad and joy that seek for thee. So through the whole psalm, Psalm 70, we'll stand to sing and remain standing after that as well for the benediction.
Lord, haste me to deliver with speed.
Grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.